this is confusing a little bit, you know, and if you've been reading my emails, you can maybe see a little bit of that, because the Jewish people reckoned a day beginning in the evening to the next evening. So actually, when we think about the Last Supper and Jesus sharing with his disciples on the Last Supper and the washing of the feet, all that really happens on Good Friday, because Friday began on that evening. So it's a 24-hour period that is just absolutely exhausting. And the email that's going to come out tomorrow that you'll have when you wake up, you'll definitely see is very long. And it is exhausting. And it's exhausting because the Lord encountered so much, endured so much on that day. And I was thinking about, you know, thinking about tonight, and we get together, we fellowship, and it's a beautiful thing. But all of the details, and I've been challenging the church this year to really be in the picture with Jesus, to walk through this week with Jesus, to sympathize, as I said in today's email. And the word sympathy comes from a Greek word that means to suffer together. You know, the more we put ourselves in the picture, the more we're able to empathize with Jesus, to suffer along with him, to appreciate all that he truly did for us. But as I was thinking about tonight, I was thinking about how interesting it is that the church for so long has referred to this day as Maundy Thursday. Maundy Thursday. Now, Maundy is an odd word. How many use the word Maundy in their everyday conversation? I would be surprised if there are five people in the room who know what the word means. It's not an easy word. It's a very archaic word. It's not something that we use, as I said, in ordinary conversation. But yet what intrigued me about it is whatever this word means, it's what the church for hundreds of years has used to describe this night. And I think about all of the things that happened on this night, and I wonder, why would this one thing that the word kind of comprehends rise to the top of all of it? So let me think about it for a moment. What exactly does the word Maundy mean? Does it mean betrayal? Because this was the night when Judas, one of the 12, one of the ones who'd been with Jesus for 3 years, who'd seen all of the things that the other 11 had seen, made an agreement to betray our Lord. Does it mean devalued? Because Judas agreed to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, which in the book of Exodus was the price that somebody would have to pay to compensate a slave owner if your ox wounded his slave. As a matter of fact, there's a prophecy in Zechariah chapter 11 and verse 13, the one that it was fulfilled on this night where, Judas took the 30 pieces of silver, and then when he had regrets, he went and he threw it down. But of course, they couldn't receive that money back because it was blood money. And in their little code of hypocrisy, they couldn't take the money back because it had been used for something nefarious. So they took the money and they used it to buy a potter's field. A potter's field is a graveyard that they use to bury poor people. But this prophecy in Zechariah chapter 11 and verse 13 says, "And then Yahweh said to me, 'Throw it to the potter, that magnificent price at which I was valued by them.'" How much was Jesus worth to you, Judas? Well, about what you'd pay for a gored slave. So maybe the word Maundy means devalued. Or does it mean to contend? Or to strive? Or to miss it altogether? Because this is the night, believe it or not, this is the night when the disciples began to have a discussion together where they strove about the question of who would be greater in the kingdom. With all of the drama that went on in this night, they were actually arguing over which one would be greater in the kingdom. Maybe the word Maundy means teaching. Because in this night, Jesus delivered the entire upper room discourse, which covers chapter after chapter after chapter of the Gospel of John. John 13, 14, 15, 16. Maybe it means teaching. Teaching was so important to the Lord. Maybe it means to deny, because tonight is the night, today is the day when Peter will deny three times that he even knows the Lord. Maybe it means to wash, because on this night, the Lord took the filthy feet of his disciples. Can you imagine how troubling that must have been for the disciples to let their Lord take their feet into his hands and to wash them? All of these things, what's the most important thing? Like, what are we going to use to characterize this night? What could it possibly mean? Maybe it means prayer, because it's on this night that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to pray his high priestly prayer. The entire 17th chapter of John, praying for us, praying. I'm not praying for the world, Jesus said. I'm praying for those that you've given me out of the world, and for those who will be saved by their testimony. Maybe it means to suffer or to be pressed. Jesus went on this night to Gethsemane, the olive press. Gethsemane means an olive press. And there, as we spoke about on Sunday morning, he was pressed by satanic and demonic forces, trembling as he considered the cup that was before him. And by the time the folks came to arrest him, he had completely consigned himself to the Lord's will. Not my will, but thy will be done. So maybe it means to be pressed. Maybe it means to sing. Scott just read for us how on that night they sang a hymn together before they made the short trip across the Kidron Valley to the Garden of Gethsemane. Maybe it means to arrest. This is the night Jesus is arrested. This is the night that he calls into question the hypocrisy of those who are coming to arrest him. Why didn't you arrest me during the day when I was teaching in the temple complex? Why do you come now as though I'm a robber? And the answer is obvious. The reason they're coming now is because they were afraid of the people in the temple complex. Maybe Maundy means to kiss, because the predetermined sign that Judas had given to the Jewish authorities was "the one that I kiss, he is the one." And the way that the Greek renders that word can mean only one of two things. It's a very unique construction there. It can mean it's intensified, this word to kiss. When it says that Judas kissed him, it's intensive in the Greek, which either means he kissed him repeatedly or he gave him a deep kiss. Maybe Maundy means to kiss. Isn't it amazing to think of everything that took place in this night? What is it that rose to the top of all of this, that the church would say, this is what we want to label this night, because this is what we feel the Lord wants us to remember? Maybe Maundy means trial. Jesus would have six of them, beginning sometime after midnight, probably 1-2 o'clock in the morning, six trials. The first one before the former high priest Annas, then before Caiaphas, then before the complete Sanhedrin when dawn finally broke in the hall of hewn stone. Three Jewish trials and then three Roman trials, one before Pilate, then before Herod, and then again before Pilate for sentencing. Maybe Maundy means trial. Maybe Maundy means suicide, because Judas, overwhelmed with disappointment and grief, kills himself. Maybe it means to suffer, because this is the beginning of the Lord's suffering, and he would suffer more than anyone ever suffered. Maybe it means to exchange, because this is the day when God the Father would exchange the sacrifice of his Son for the filthy sins of his people. Maybe that's what it means. Or maybe it means burial. because on this day, you ready for this? On this day, God would be buried. So what does it mean? None of those things. The word mundi comes from a Latin word that means commandment. It's commandment Thursday. What commandment could possibly be so important that it would rise above all of the things that I've just mentioned as the word that would identify this night for believers? And the commandment that's in view is the one that the Lord spoke on the night in which he was betrayed in the upper room discourse in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. He said this, and I want you to hear it carefully. A new commandment I give to you. A new commandment. Which is interesting because love one another is not new. The Old Testament commanded people to love one another. But I'm giving you a new commandment, Jesus said. You've never heard this before. Brand new, hot off the presses. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, but watch this. Just as I have loved you. That's new. That's new. It's not enough just to love one another. But you have to love one another the same way I've loved you. That graciously, that selflessly, that completely. I want you to think about something. The Lord is leaving. The Lord knows that the disciples are going to be scurrying. They're all going to fail. We know that. Peter denies that he even knows the Lord three times within a few hours. All of them run away. It's an incredible, incredible, exhausting day. But Jesus is saying to them in this commandment, something to this effect, I think. It's like a father who has to leave on a long trip, and he pulls his children together and he says, kids, you're all you have. You take care of one another. You're a family. You take care of one another. The enemy is out there. They're going to press in on every side. They're going to come against you. They're going to come against your message. They're going to come against everything we stand for as a family. Take care of one another. This is commandment night. This is the night where the church remembers that the Lord left us here to love one another without reservation. To accept one another the way Jesus accepted us. To have no limitations to our love. And to do that until our Father comes home from a long trip. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? And then he sealed it with this table. The commandment. A new commandment I give. Oh, and then he says something else. As if that wasn't enough. A new commandment I give to you that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you love one another. And then he said this, by this the world will know that you are my students, my disciples, by the love that you have one for another. In other words, our love for one another is the mark of genuineness on our life that we are the followers of Jesus. That's the mark of the Christian. Francis Schaeffer famously wrote a wonderful book called The Mark of the Christian, and it's all about this verse. The mark of the Christian is the way that we're able to love one another the way Jesus loved us. That's what's new. So I want to challenge us tonight as we come forward. We're not going to come forward because we've got such a kind of complex setup here. But we're going to distribute the elements. And I'm going to ask you when we do to hold the elements. Hold them until we all have them. And we're going to pray and we're going to praise. and we're going to partake together. But I want you to remember something. More than just marking the fact that the Lord has endured all of these things for us, and he did, is understanding that when the Lord left, it was important to him on the night that he was betrayed to make sure that he told his kids, his children, to take care of one another. Now, if we fail at this, the world has every right to look upon us and say, they're not true followers of Jesus. Because Jesus said, the world will know, the world, the outsiders will know that you are my genuine believers, my disciples, by the love that you have one for another. That's the challenge of this night. Tomorrow, the way we reckon it, Good Friday, is the darkest day the world has ever experienced. It's the day that the Lord of glory was crucified, murdered by the hands of godless men, according to the perfect, preordained will of God the Father, whom the Bible says it pleased to bruise the Son. It's a day of mixed emotions. It's a day of deep sadness, profound darkness, that was illustrated by the sky becoming black at noon when Jesus was on the cross. About 9 o'clock, Jesus is nailed to the cross. About noon, the sky becomes supernaturally dark. And for 3 hours in the blackness, they hear something that they have not heard from our Lord during all of that time. And that is, they hear him screaming and screaming and screaming. And the Greek tenses tell us that this happened continuously. 3 hours, our Lord screamed upon the cross until finally he said, Father, he said, it is finished, tetelestai. And then he said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And he was gone. When they went around to break the legs of the soldiers because the Passover was coming and it was the preparation, they were breaking the legs because when they break the legs, the person who's on the cross can no longer hold themselves up to catch a breath and they die quicker. But when they came to Jesus, they didn't break Jesus' legs because he was already dead. They took him off the cross. They anointed his body with myrrh and aloes. They placed him into the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And there his body waited until Easter morning. But it's not Easter morning yet. When you come tomorrow night and you experience what the disciples went through as they encountered that day, you'll see that it's a day of deep darkness. So as we think about the table this evening, I want us to come forward, yes, remembering all that these days mean, all that hopefully we've been taking time to consider in our personal private time this week as we walk through the week with Jesus. But also, I want you to consider as you partake of the elements that you're a part of a family. You're a part of a universal family of believers all around the world, Chinese people, everywhere in the world. People are partaking, remembering the Lord's table, but you're also a part of a local family here with a local mission to accomplish in a local area.
Amen.